I would invite all of you to stand as you are able for the reading of Scripture. Our Scripture this morning is the words of the Great Commission, taken from Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." May God's blessing be added to the reading of the word. Please be seated.
Well, I'm Bob, and my only real credential is that I'm Jeff's friend. So it's good to be here with you this morning, and I really want to thank Adam and Jeff and Karen and the rest of the staff for inviting me to come and share with you this morning. This is, by the way, across the United States, been designated Amazing Grace Sunday in recognition of the 200th anniversary of the abolition of the slave trade and the role that John Newton played in that, and literally tens of thousands of churches across the country this morning, including Church of the Resurrection, are joining together and singing that great hymn in recognition of that. I have to tell you, by the way, that when Jeff invited me to come and speak, I was very excited. I've watched the growth of this church through the years and through Jeff's ministry here. What he didn't tell me is that I had to speak five times. That was what he didn't say. And then I arrived last night, and you know, when you have these services so packed together, you really have to be right on time. So they tell you how long you have to speak. And I'd like to say that we've done three services now, and three times I have hit it right on the money, which I'm told is three more than Adam's had in about a year. So anyway, so this is good. So anyway. As Jeff said earlier, this coming Friday, February 23rd, marks the 200th anniversary of the passage of a bill in Parliament that abolished the slave trade throughout the British Empire. That was a bill that had been reintroduced onto the floor of Parliament nearly every year since 1789, when a young parliamentarian by the name of William Wilberforce put that bill on the floor. And for us, it's very exciting that 200 years to the day from the passage of that bill, our film Amazing Grace, which tells that story, opens nationally across America. And it's really been a tremendous privilege of mine as a guy who, for whom Wilberforce has been a great hero of mine for many years when I was in ministry, to have been a part of the team that developed and produced this project. And really, during these last 5 years that we've worked on it, I feel like I've been taught a lot by Wilberforce. Wilberforce was a man who made his life count. Without hesitation, I think any historian that knows his story would tell you that he was a man who changed the world. Now, I would suggest to you that men and women who have that kind of impact on the world are few and far between. It's been estimated that less than 1% of the population of the world shapes and controls the cultures and the environment and the circumstances that the other 99%+ live in. Recently, I was reading an article by a leading sociologist who said, in America, there are a group of 300,000 what he called cultural elites, leaders in media, business, politics, education, that shape everything that happens in America. And since our population is rapidly approaching 300 million, that 1% statistic seems to hold true. But this morning, I have some good news for you of what I think is perhaps a well-kept secret. And that is that you are one of the people that God has chosen to make a difference. You and I have been chosen by God to be a part of the 1%, not the 99%. You and I were designed and created by God to be part of something that's bigger than ourselves, in which each and every one of us plays a part that is not only incredibly significant, but truly eternally significant. And I think that this passage of Scripture that we've looked at this morning, the Great Commission, validates that. Oftentimes that's looked at as a passage dealing with evangelism and discipleship, and it certainly is. But the reason I picked it this morning is because this was a commission that was given to 120 men and women, common, ordinary men and women, much like you and I, that told them that every one of them was intended to be a world changer. And they took that command seriously, and they went out, and they changed the world. And when I look at the life of William Wilberforce, one of the questions that I've asked over the last few years is what was it in the life of Wilberforce that enabled him to be a world changer? And what are those principles that were active in his life that need to be active in your life and in my life if we're going to be world changers? And this morning I'd like to share with you very briefly five principles that I see in the life of Wilberforce that need to be active in our lives. And the first principle I'm simply calling the principle of pardon. William Wilberforce was a man who had a deep relationship with Jesus Christ and who had experienced in his life the grace and forgiveness of Christ. Wilberforce was born in 1759 in the city of Hull, which is part of the county of Yorkshire in England. And as a young man, Wilberforce came under the influence of a preacher by the name of John Newton. Newton had been a slave ship captain, and it's estimated that perhaps as many as 20 million men, women, boys, and girls were taken on board the ships that Newton was the captain of from the coast of Africa across what was a nightmare called the Middle Passage, and then sold into slavery in the East Indies in America. And Newton himself, in the midst of his life as a slaver, had a powerful encounter with Jesus Christ and gave his life to Christ. And he understood that he needed to repent of his life as a slaver, and eventually he became a pastor in the Church of England. And he went on to write many hymns, the most well-known of which is the hymn Amazing Grace. And when you hear that hymn and know the background, I think those words become so much more powerful. To think of a man who had dealt with the guilt of 20,000 slaves, and then to hear those words, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And it was through Newton that Wilberforce came to faith in Christ. But this was a time in British history where really the Church of England was relatively spiritually dead, but it was also a time that was sort of at the end of what was called the Great Awakening, where men like John Wesley, George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards had been used by God to bring a renewal and a revival in many people's lives, both in the United Kingdom and here in America. But those that weren't touched by that oftentimes looked at some of these men and women as a bit radical. And they came up with several terms to describe them, or that were really terms of derision. And sometimes they would talk about the evangelicals was one of the terms they used. And it wasn't really a term that was used with any kind of a positive connotation. And if you really wanted to call somebody a name that really was very negative, you said they were Methodists. So Newton was part of this tradition, men that had come to know Christ, and through him, Wilberforce came to faith. But as he grew and was removed from that influence because his parents thought he was becoming a bit too enthusiastic, he lost his faith. And by the time he was a student at Cambridge University, he really didn't believe in Jesus Christ, and he didn't believe in the Bible. He graduated from Cambridge and at the age of 21 became a member of Parliament, along with his best friend, by the way, who also became a member of Parliament at the age of 21. His name was William Pitt the Younger. And within 3 years, Pitt the Younger had become the youngest prime minister in British history. And Wilberforce and Pitt were like rising stars in the political arena of their day. But something happened in Wilberforce's life that not only changed the course of his life, but it truly changed the course of history. And that is that Wilberforce took a trip to the continent on vacation and invited along a friend by the name of Isaac Milner. Milner was a brilliant mathematician who later became the head of Queen's College at Cambridge. And early on the trip, Wilberforce made some sort of a derogatory statement about the evangelicals, and Milner responded that he was one. And this began a debate between the two that lasted over a period of almost 3 months, where every argument that Wilberforce had against Jesus Christ, Christian faith, the authority and authenticity of the Scripture, Milner was able to answer. And Wilberforce came back from that trip and really began to wrestle once again with faith and ultimately came to this deep, deep commitment to Jesus Christ that he called the Great Change. And I would like to suggest to you this morning that it was his personal relationship with Jesus Christ that became the foundation that enabled Wilberforce to change the world. Now, it was out of this commitment to Christ that the second principle emerged in Wilberforce's life, and that's what I'm going to call the principle of purpose. When Wilberforce experienced this change in his life, he began wrestling through, what is it that God wants me to do with my life? Now, during his time, it was quite common that if a person had this kind of an experience with Christ, and that they would oftentimes leave their secular employment and go into the ministry. And Wilberforce was a politician, and he couldn't see how he could serve God as a politician, and he began to struggle with leaving politics and becoming a clergyman. And he went back to his old mentor for advice, John Newton, and he asked him, "What do you think I should do?" And I think probably to his amazement, Newton said, "Don't go into the clergy, stay in politics. God can use you in politics." And then he went to his best friend, William Pitt, and he asked him the same question, and Pitt was not a believer. Pitt was, you know, a non-believer, and when Wilberforce asked Pitt, "What do you think I should do?" Pitt replied with a line that is so classic that we actually made it a piece of dialogue in the movie. He said to Wilberforce, "Surely the principles of Christianity lead to action as well as meditation." In other words, can't God use you in the political arena? And Wilberforce made the decision, believed that God was telling him, stay in politics, and the world has never been the same. He had a sense of purpose, and in 1787, October of that year, in his diary, he made a note that's probably become the best known quote of Wilberforce, where he said that God Almighty has set before me two great objects, the suppression of the slave trade and the reformation of manners. Now, in Wilberforce's day, that phrase didn't mean knowing which fork to use. The reformation of manners meant taking on the social evils of England and trying to do something about it. And Wilberforce suddenly had a sense of purpose. And with great intensity, he pursued that purpose for the next 20 years. But it wasn't long into that I think Wilberforce discovered what I think is the third principle. And that is that God had given him a purpose, but it was a purpose he could not accomplish by himself. And Wilberforce discovered the principle of partners. Wilberforce was surrounded by a group of like-minded people who together worked to change the world. And I'm convinced that principle is true of us. When God gives us a call and a sense of purpose, usually it's not for us to set off as kind of a lone ranger to accomplish that. Usually it's a call that he's going to give others around us so that together we can lock arms and become a band of brothers or a band of sisters and together seek to accomplish what God's plans and purposes are in the world. Wilberforce had a group like that. Not only was Newton one of his partners, and not only was Pitt one of his partners, but he came to know a group of Christians that had this passion and a sense of call to work for the abolition of the slave trade. And they became so committed to each other that they all moved together to a little village outside of London called Clapham. And there at Clapham, where there was a kind of a nice, beautiful park called Clapham Commons, and on one end of that commons sat Holy Trinity Clapham Church, which is there to this day, where they all attended together. But they built their homes around that park. And they became known because of that as the Clapham Circle. And they lived together, they worked together, they shared meals together, they prayed together, they played together, and together they changed the world. There's a great little scene in The Lord of the Rings. It isn't in the film, but in the book, there's a scene early in the story where the hobbits and others in Middle-earth have been called together to the city of Rivendell. And it's called the Council of Elrond. And it's a critical point in the history of Middle-earth because the power of the Dark Lord has been increasing and Middle-earth is in danger. And the destiny of Middle-earth hinges upon what happens to a ring called the Ring of Power. And there at the Council of Elrond, they're trying to determine what to do because they know that if the Dark Lord gets a hold of the ring, that Middle-earth is doomed. And that the only hope for Middle-earth is if somehow that ring can be taken back into the realm of the Dark Lord and there to Mount Doom and cast back into the fires from which it was forged. And it seems like an impossible, monumental task. And as they're gathered there at the Council of Elrond, Bilbo Baggins, the little hobbit that first found the ring, makes a statement as they're working through this issue. And he says something like, "Okay, I started it. I guess I'll have to finish it. Give me the ring. I'll take care of it." And Gandalf the wizard, with great wisdom, makes a statement to him that I've always appreciated. He says to Bilbo, "Starting is too great a claim for any, and only a small part is played in great deeds by any hero." The message is, it's not any one person that will save Middle Earth. And of course, you know what happens. A fellowship is created. The Fellowship of the Ring. And it's as the members of the Fellowship of the Ring lock arm in arm together and set out that Middle Earth is saved. And you see, I think that's a principle that God wants us to understand, that when we seek to accomplish His plans and purposes, we need partners. Now, we not only need partners, but what else Wilberforce discovered is that when you seek to accomplish the purposes that God has called you to, you probably are not going to be able to do that in the power of your own resources. And Wilberforce knew something of the principle of power. The principle of power, that God's purposes need to be accomplished with God's power. God's purposes will always push us beyond our own ability and our own resources. One of the highlights for me of these last 5 years as we worked on developing the project was that early on, I'd read a lot about Wilberforce, but I'd never read Wilberforce himself. And in 1797, about halfway through his battle for the abolition of the slave trade, he wrote a book. And it was a book called A Practical View of the Prevailing Religious System Among Professing Christians in the Upper and Middle Classes in This Country Compared to Real Christianity. Well, I took that book and adapted it into contemporary language and worked through it paragraph by paragraph to update it and to edit it. And in doing that, it enabled me to get into sort of the mind and the heart of Wilberforce. And what I discovered there was that Wilberforce had this clear understanding of how living the Christian life is something that requires God's supernatural enabling. And Wilberforce, who, by the way, was writing the book because the Church of England would not get behind the abolition movement. And as Wilberforce studied the scriptures, he couldn't understand that. It seemed so clear to him that the Bible taught that God had created all men equal, and that this tremendous inhumanity that was being perpetrated upon these people, surely the church would rise up and try and do something to stop it. But the Church of England had sided with the king and the economic interests. And when Wilberforce asked why, his conclusion was because the Church of England is not really based on the scriptures. It's based on culture and tradition. And he contrasted that with what he saw real Christianity to be. And it shook England, by the way. It had a profound impact on eventually seeing the slave trade abolished. But in there, he talked about the Holy Spirit. And he basically made this statement that when God calls us to do something, it usually is something that pushes us outside of our own abilities and requires us to depend upon the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And Wilberforce understood that. You know, I think that's a lesson that we desperately need to learn in the church today, because I believe that the call of God on our lives today is so far beyond our abilities to do it in and of ourselves. Jeff made the statement earlier that at the time that Wilberforce fought for the abolition of the slave trade, it's estimated that there were 11 million men and women, boys and girls being held in slavery. Today, depending on which set of statistics you use, it's estimated that perhaps as many as 27 million men, women, and boys and girls are held in some form of slavery, whether it's sexual trafficking, bonded labor. It's incomprehensible. Part of what we did with the film is we launched a parallel campaign called the Amazing Change Campaign to bring awareness to this, because I think most people in our country aren't even aware of that kind of statistic. My wife and I, for the last 7 years, have been working in India with the Dalits, which are the untouchables. And in Hindu theology, the untouchables are considered lower than animals. They're considered subhuman. Hinduism actually teaches that they're made of a different physical substance than human beings. And Hinduism will do nothing to help them, because in Hinduism, the reason they are untouchables is that they have done something so horrible in their past life that they've been reincarnate as untouchables, and for you to help them is to mess with their karma, so you don't help them. It's a religiously sanctioned form of oppression that for 3,000 years has oppressed a group of people that today numbers 300 million. That's the population of the United States. And people are taking that on today. People are fighting that battle. And you see, if you're going to fight a battle like that, or you're going to fight a battle to stop sexual trafficking, last year alone in India, 1 million children went missing. Mostly Dalits. And it's estimated that most of them were either sold into sexual trafficking, sold into bonded labor, or killed and their organs harvested to sell. This is the world we live in. And you see, when God gets a hold of us, He's going to call us to purposes that are beyond ourselves and that require His empowering. Well, finally, I think there's a fifth principle that was true in Wilberforce's life, and I've got to say, maybe of all of them, this is the one that speaks the loudest to me. And that is that Wilberforce understood the principle of persistence. Persistence. In 1789, William Wilberforce stood on the floor of the British Parliament and introduced a bill for the abolition of the slave trade. That bill was soundly defeated, 163-88. In 1790, William Wilberforce stood on the floor of Parliament and introduced a bill for the abolition of the slave trade, and that bill was soundly defeated. In 1791, William Wilberforce stood on the floor of Parliament and introduced a bill for the abolition of the slave trade, and that bill was soundly defeated. Every year, for 17 years, William Wilberforce stood on the floor of the British Parliament and introduced a bill for the abolition of the slave trade until finally, on February 23rd, 1807, Parliament passed that bill, abolished the slave trade throughout the British Empire, and the world was changed. Persistence. Persistence. You see, you and I have grown up in a society that doesn't understand that. We live in a society that if things don't happen quick, if we undertake a project and in 6 months to a year, it hasn't happened, we give it up. That's not how you change the world. 20 years, Wilberforce fought for the abolition of the slave trade. And when the slave trade was finally abolished, he spent the next 25 years fighting for the abolition of slavery itself. Until finally, in 1833, the British Parliament abolished slavery throughout the entire British Empire, and 3 days later, William Wilberforce died. He understood persistence. A number of years ago, I had the privilege of sitting in on a conversation. A good friend of mine that's a businessman in Denver had hired one of the top professional coaches in America to come in and help him do some planning for his future. And I was allowed to sit in on the conversation. And at a point in time, this consultant, this coach, made a statement that really stuck with me. He said that most people radically overestimate what they can accomplish in a year. I was reminded of New Year's resolutions. You know, how often we sort of make grandiose resolutions of things we're going to attempt to accomplish in the new year. And, you know, for many of us, it usually isn't too long until we've given up on those resolutions. And sometimes they're probably just too big. But he went on to say this, but most people radically underestimate what they can do in 5 years. And then he finished by making this statement. And most people have no comprehension what they can accomplish in 15. But you see, that takes persistence to set a goal and to stay with it and hang in there. And when you're discouraged, to let God and the brothers, you know, encourage you and to get back on track. And you see, the Bible's full of that language. Persistence, perseverance, long-suffering, patience, steadfastness. And it was persistence that enabled William Wilberforce to change the world. Well, these are five qualities that I think were not only present in the life of Wilberforce, but need to be present in our life. The principle of pardon, deep relationship with Jesus Christ. The principle of purpose, seeking God and understanding what is it that you're calling me to do for your kingdom. The principle of partners. Who is it that God has placed in my life that together we can become a band of brothers or a band of sisters to take on something that we couldn't do ourselves. The principle of power, understanding that God wants to do in you and through you that which you cannot do by yourself. And finally, the principle of persistence. And when all five of those principles come together, it looks something like this.
Amazing grace, how sweet.
What do you want with your old preacher?
I'm here to seek your advice.
Are you contemplating a life of solitude? But people like you too much to let you live a life of solitude. Besides,
Wilbur, you have work to do.
You're the best fighter in the house and the best speaker.
Where does this little terrier spring from?
I believe he's a Yorkshire Terrier, my lord.
One man will risk everything.
No one of our age has ever taken power.
Which is why we're too young to realize that certain things are impossible.
To speak for those who could not.
They do this to let you know that you no longer belong to God, but to a man.
To make the blind see.
We have no evidence that the Africans themselves have any objection to the trade.
If there is a bad taste in your mouth, you spit it out.
And to lead a movement.
We understand you're having problems choosing whether to do the work of God or the work of a political activist.
We humbly suggest that you can do both.
That would change the world.
A slave trade has 300 MPs in its pocket.
Do it. Throw their dirty, filthy ships out of the water.
If we were to outlaw the trade tomorrow, this would bring financial disaster to many of the great cities of this country.
His enemy is my enemy.
You are sleepwalking hand in hand with the rebel.
No matter how loud you shout, you will not drown out the voice of the people!
Although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I'm a great sinner, and Christ is a great savior.
In Africa, I was a prince, in many ways not unlike you.
Yoan Griffith, Romola Garai, Kieran Hines, Rufus Sewell, Yusu Endor, with Michael Gambone and Albert Finney.
I'm going to try again.
As your prime minister, I urge caution.
And as my friend?
Oh, to hell with caution.
My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me.
I once was blind, but now I see. Did I write that?
Yes, you did.
Well, now at last it's true.
Unending love, amazing grace.
Would you please stand and pray with me? And let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a moment. And I'd like to ask you just to, for a moment, reflect on what God might be saying to you this morning. My hunch is that He's nudging some of you to want to be a world changer. And my hunch is that probably the enemy is trying to say things like, Oh, you could never do that. And I'd like to pray for you this morning. And I'd like you to think about saying to God, God, use me to change the world. Father, what a treat it is to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, to worship you, to listen to your word, and to hear what you might speak to us. And today, Lord, I pray for these dear friends, and I pray for those that are sensing your nudge. And Lord, I believe that many in this room are being nudged this morning to ask you, Lord Jesus, make me a person whose life counts. Make me a world changer. Lord, we pray that for any that maybe don't know Christ, that they would open their lives to Him today so that they might experience pardon. I pray for all of us that we would have a fresh sense of Your call on our life and what our purpose is. I pray, Lord, that You would give us brothers and sisters that are like-minded and like-hearted to partner with that all across this church there might be bands of brothers and sisters that set out to do that which you have set before them. And Lord, I pray for power, that you would continue to teach us what it means to ask you, Holy Spirit, to empower our lives to accomplish the purposes of Christ. And Lord, give us persistence. Enable us to persevere, to be willing to go the long haul. Father, bless these dear brothers and sisters. In Christ's name, amen.